Dear beloved in the Lord, grace and peace are yours, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson, the prophet Ezekiel writes in chapters 2 and 3. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you." The Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me and brought me up to my feet. Then I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to disloyal nations who have been disloyal to me. They and their fathers have rebelled against me to this very day. These children of mine are brazen-faced and hard-hearted. I am sending you to them. And you are to tell them that this is what the Lord God says. Then, whether they listen or do not listen, for they are a rebellious house, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, and do not be afraid of their words, even though briars and thorns surround you, and you are living with scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be intimidated by the look on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. You are to speak my words to them, whether they listen or they do not, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I am telling you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out toward me, and in it there was a rolled up scroll. He unrolled it in front of me, and there was writing on both sides. Written on it was laments, groaning, and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you have received. Eat this scroll, and then go, speak to the house of Israel." I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. Then he said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your belly with this scroll that I am giving you." I ate, and in my mouth it was sweet, like honey. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, what is the sweetest thing that you have ever tasted? Is it cotton candy at a state fair? Ice cream? Some kind? A Slurpee, maybe, if you like to go to 7-Eleven. Today's the day to get that free 7-Eleven Slurpee. That's what we always grew up doing. We also always grew up eating peanut butter and honey sandwiches. And my oldest brother, who's preaching on the same text this morning at his church up in Wisconsin, said that's always going to be my sweetest thing, peanut butter and honey sandwiches. But we all went up to Mackinac Island this past week. It's sort of between the upper and lower peninsula, all my family members. And when you go to Mackinac Island Fudge, you have to get, I let the cat out of the bag. When you go to Mackinac Island, you got to eat the fudge because it's just so, so sweet. For some of us, maybe the sweetest thing is that little milk that you put in your bitter coffee in the morning, nice and sweet in the early part of the day, when you just have me time. Some of you, I know, have shared maple syrup moonshine. That's pretty sweet. It's as sweet as maple syrup. Maybe it's that kindly man at the Taco Bell counter named Ray, like it was for us yesterday as we were coming back from Michigan, who gave our son a sweet little icy for free. That was great service. That was fantastic. Well, whatever it may be, you probably can think of something that is sweeter to you than anything else in all the world. What if I proposed, however, besides for all these foods or whatever you're thinking of, what if I told you the sweetest thing you could possibly taste is God's Word? Is that too easy at church? Maybe. That's just one of those pat answers. There's Jesus, there's sin, and there's God's Word today. And that's the sweet thing that I obviously want to talk to you about. But it's really kind of striking when it shows up in Scripture, when God's word is compared to sweet things, sweet foods. Because otherwise you really don't get a whole lot about smells and tastes in Scripture. I don't think I can remember a miracle where Jesus cured someone of taste or smell. It's usually deafness or blindness or being crippled or other things, maybe skin disease with leprosy, but not as much taste and smell. But we sing about it. We sing, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in him." And if you didn't know that was from the Psalms, you might have wondered if it was in Ezekiel chapter 3. Because the prophet is told to eat a scroll. And on the scroll is God's words, front and back. And to Ezekiel, the prophet in time of exile, that scroll tasted sweet. And as it turns out, for you and me, it can taste sweet as well. How sweet? How sweet can this taste? Well, and in what way can that actually be sweet? When we taste God's word, when we've heard it, when we've read it, when it's entered into our minds and our hearts, it tastes incredible. From the tip of our tongue to the back of our throat, all the way to our gut. The point is that we hear it, we read it, as we used to say, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. We used to pray that prayer at the end of our services. It goes back to third grade for me in the old Lutheran hymnal. We read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest till it becomes a part of us. And in that way, how sweet it is when our words are his. It was for Ezekiel. This part of the Bible is all about exile. Last week, if you were able to tune in the pre-preached sermon, the pre-recorded sermon in Jeremiah, writing in Lamentations, everyone had already been taken into exile, and Jeremiah was stuck in the southern kingdom at the fall of Jerusalem. In our text, we back up about 10, 11 years to 597 BC, when God sends the Babylonians again to bring a second wave after they've brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a lot of these people who are brought into exile by Babylon are scattered throughout. There's some Psalms about this, most notably Psalm 137, "By the waters of Babylon, we sat and we wept." And Ezekiel was among those who were by the river weeping and mourning. And it wasn't a happy time for God's people. Which is strange because this is a nation who had a special relationship with God. From the very beginning, God had promised them this special covenant. He had told them, "If you keep my commands, if you keep my words, then I will always be with you. I will shelter you, protect you, provide you, just as I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm going to carry you into deliverance your whole life long as a nation." It's a national relationship with God. Unfortunately, through their sin, they dashed that relationship to pieces. They resisted the word of the Lord. They insisted on their own sins. They chased after other gods, and they defied everything that he had to say to them. And even though they had splattered the covenant all over the wall with sin and all over the floors with the blood of their forefathers who had really carved themselves into God's covenant and who had agreed to that covenant, albeit with a lot of fear and a lot of fright on Mount Sinai, God still kept coming back to them. God still kept sending prophets to them. And this prophet in time of exile was Ezekiel. It's kind of like your sweetest foods. You know it's your sweet food if it tastes sweet. Honey, it's always sweet. Ice cream, it's always sweet. Cotton candy at the fair is always sweet. Maple syrup, always sweet. If it's not sweet, then it's not that sweet. Then it's not that food. And that's how you know your God. You know that if he's not coming back at his people with his word, then it's not the Lord. He continually comes to his people with his word. He still puts it forth. He still puts it out there. As stubborn as these people were, as brazen-faced and stiff-necked as these people were, God still kept sending his prophet to them. In a ministry that just seemed like Jeremiah's, Ezekiel's ministry really seemed like a great big failure. People weren't going to listen. People weren't going to care. People were going to still have a stiff upper lip to God's word and despise the preaching of it. But at the same time, God still sent his prophet Ezekiel to them. Because the Lord has a purpose with his words of sadness, his mourning, and woe. And ultimately, that word is to repent, to be sorry for your sins, to come back to the Lord with a trustful heart and seek him. Continue to seek him your whole life long. Bring your sins to him, and the Lord is constant and always forgiving. Unfortunately, Ezekiel wasn't there to tell them all kinds of good news. But the aid, the assist here, is that these weren't Ezekiel's own words. He was supposed to tell these people about this message from God, the same God of the covenant, the same God of Moses, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the Lord did not change. His covenant had not changed. The problem, Ezekiel was supposed to tell the people, was them. Was they had changed. They had turned their faces away. And they had denied the sweetness of God's promises. So it was time for Ezekiel to disregard their willingness or unwillingness to listen. It was time for him not to stop telling God's word just because they refused to listen. He wasn't supposed to worry whether they accepted God as authority. He wasn't supposed to care whether they rejected these words. He wasn't supposed to be intimidated. It wasn't supposed to matter if they ridiculed God's words. He was simply supposed to speak God's word. Even if to him the people became like, it's kind of reminiscent of Paul, like thorns in his flesh. If they stuck in him, people who were just not willing to listen, or like scorpions in the home. Scorpions aren't just like ants and spiders. They're not just little pests who are an annoyance that come and bother you. They're also poisonous. And that's what the people were like. But Ezekiel wasn't supposed to worry about that. Because he was simply bringing God's word to God's people. And that's a great lesson for anyone who wishes to transmit God's word. Must always make it clear that what we're saying is not our own opinion. It's not our guess at what's going on out there. How the world was created, or how the world will end, how to save this or that human being. As it turns out, oftentimes we can't even guess what words will nudge one person this way or that throughout their life, depending on what they're going through. We're simply supposed to speak God's word and tell people this is truth. This is what we know for sure. This is what we can be confident in. And it will stand forever. When heaven and earth pass away, this is God's word. It's nothing that we need to argue against, or worry about, or avoid. Unfortunately, to apply God's law is never a pleasant task. We know the message will probably not be pleasing when we have something to say about God's commands or God's firm injunctions and statutes to people. And even if it is accepted, it's going to produce what? Lament, mourning, woe. But consequently, when we are faced with this message, we tend to avoid speaking that part of God's word. We tend to want to eat around that part because it might not feel as sweet to us or taste as pretty as some of the other good things in God's word. But God tells us we can counterbalance that whole situation, that whole reluctance, with the knowledge that every word that God has given to us is truly God-given. And it's really a privilege to transmit God's word to God's people, even the unpleasant parts. This is what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. If I were still trying to gain the approval of men, I would not be the servant of Christ. As you know from today's gospel, Jesus is the perfect example of this. Even Jesus, when he spoke things that were unpalatable, that people did not want to hear, even Jesus did not refrain from saying those things. They weren't even receiving the miracles as they were intended to prove that Jesus was their Savior and that he had a word of knowledge of truth that would affect their lives, ultimately in a good way. Things that they didn't want to hear at the time, but that would ultimately save them, bring them to repentance and a knowledge of the truth, fill them with faith. What was the message of Jesus? It was always repent and believe as he preached on this earth. But it was kind of like when your friend comes back to the neighborhood or to the city and you remember all of those things about that friend that maybe made you scoff or separate yourself from that person, or all the bad blood, all these people judged him by his family, judged him by imperfect men, and decided that they weren't going to listen. And that personal rejection really began a lifelong thing that would eventually cost Jesus his life. So where is all the good news in that? The good news in Jesus, in his hometown that rejected him, is the fact that his hometown rejected him and it cost him his life. Because that was the price. That was the price that needed to be paid for the times when you and I avoided God's word, when we chose to eat or drink around the parts of God's word that didn't taste so good at the time, for our ignorance of God's word. That's why Jesus died, to take away those sins, to renew our hearts, so that when the time came to approach God's word, or when God's word was presented to us again, we could take the heat of the law, let it carve out the sin from our hearts, share that with the Savior, dump it on his shoulders, who says, come on to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and receive his rest. Because God's words truly taste good. And so that's what we come to, is the prophet was asked to do this unusual thing, to eat a snack. He was asked to eat the snack of a prophetic scroll. It's rolled up in laments and groaning. He's supposed to assimilate it into his body. The point of that is that it would become part of his very existence, his very marrow and fiber. Because once Ezekiel took it into himself, this word of God, once he put his trust in it, once it was a part of him, he could preach this thing faithfully regardless of what anyone said. No matter what the response would be, Ezekiel could take that word of truth out to the people, and even if they criticized him, even if they ridiculed him, even if they hurt him, or spit on him, or beat him, or accused him, just like they would our Savior, Ezekiel could continue to faithfully preach God's word. And the one question that my brother and I were talking about this past week with this text was, okay, if it's words of lament, mourning, and woe, if these are words that cause groaning and sadness, if essentially this is God's law, for the most part, to a stubborn people, why in the world does it taste sweet? That's what we expect the gospel to taste like. That's what we expect the palatable parts of God's word to taste like. The comforting parts, the consoling parts. The parts where God sends his Spirit on us and fills us up with faithfulness and hope and the peace of conscience that trusts in Christ our Savior. Well, this is just it. In spite of the painful content of the message, when you trust that these words are from the Lord, when you're like Ezekiel and you receive these words, even of mourning, lament, and woe, it's the fact that the Lord chooses you to give this message, to receive it and then transmit it to other people, that is the sweetest part of all. That you and I, who could also be called Son of Man, not in the Jesus Christ sense of Son of Man in Daniel, where it's predicted the Son of Man will come up through the endless ranks of angels and receive all the power, all the might, as Jesus did at his ascension, and be called the Son of Man. But in Ezekiel, the term Son of Man is used roughly 90 times, and it seems to remind Ezekiel over and over again to be humble, that these aren't his words, and he has no say in what's right or what's wrong. And that fact is actually pretty sweet. Because then the heat is off. You and I don't have to be responsible for a word of judgment, because it's not our judgment. It's the judgment of God. You and I don't have to be responsible for someone else who might harden their heart to God's word. We simply witness. We tell of God's love when we can. We make sure they know that essentially this is a God of love. But when the going gets rough and the truth needs to be told, even a hard truth, even something that might be terrible to hear, even something that might not go down so easily, you and I can say, hey, these aren't my words. These are the words of God. And it stinks and it hurts and it cuts, but it's not because God's word stink and hurt and cut. It's because of my sin. And I've been there too. And God promises to send his spirit when I can't pick myself up, just like in the beginning of our text, and put us on our own two feet, because you can't be a saint and stand in the presence of God unless God's spirit is working in you. And that's exactly what happens when God's powerful word is preached. God's spirit works in you. He always accompanies God's word. He always lifts you up in truth and in knowledge. And he never leaves you alone. Not when you're speaking God's word. He's always alongside you. And he's always filling you with good things. So fill yourself up on God's sweet word. Even if it makes God's enemies scowl, fill yourself up on these words of God. How sweet it is when his words are ours. But when you and I turn around and speak these words to others, how sweet it is when our words are his. Amen.